We're going to dismiss our children to children's church, but Kristen or Tim, will you find that picture that was in the rolling announcements earlier of the ordination, please? Want everybody to see that for a moment, just once again. And I want to say before I pray, not only was it a very, very special conference for me, having two ordinands from Motley, I was encouraged to hear the word in our conference setting, holiness. Okay, you still with me? The world is not thinking holiness anymore, and yet our bishop and superintendent and other speakers challenge us to be holy people, followers of Jesus, praying people, people of the Bible. And so I was encouraged in a lot of ways. But it was a delight for me to be part of this conference. And as you see in the picture, to be with our superintendent and our bishop, laying hands on of these. There were five ordinands there, two of them from here. Dale and Carla, you stand up. Charles and Jennifer. Jennifer and Dale were ordained on Friday night. And so we praise God for them and pray with the others that were praying with them that night that they would go forth and be used of God in the harvest fields. Amen? Thank you. You may be seated. Dale and Carla had other obligations, so as soon as they were finished with the ordination service, this was at 9 o'clock at night, they then embarked on a 6.5 hour drive back to Alexandria, where he had 8 a.m. chaplain obligations. The life of a pastor. Welcome aboard, both of you. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, we are so thankful this morning again for your goodness, your grace, your mercies, your love, your patience, your willingness to forgive. We are so thankful this morning, Father, for your word. Your word is truth. We are so thankful, O God, for your Spirit who is here with us this morning. Lead us by your Spirit, O God, as we have come to worship you, our Heavenly Father, in spirit and in truth. Thank you for walking with us this week. It's been a week of heaviness with the funeral here on Wednesday. I pray for that family and other loss of life in our community this week. I pray for those families and those in care centers and elderly and strokes and cancers and difficulties. Father, it's been a week of difficulty, and yet you have been there in the valley. It has been a week of great joy for some of us that got to attend conference meetings and ordination of two of our own again, and to see what you are doing in our conference. And so it's been a week of valleys and mountaintop experience, and you have been in both places, and you have been in between. And we praise you this morning, O God, for being with us, whether it's in the valley or whether it's on the mountaintop. We give you praise, O God. And we continue to pray for the names on that prayer focus. There's a lot of them. And the situations and the difficulties and the heaviness and the burdens, we pray, O God, that you would do what only you can in lifting them up physically, spiritually, emotionally, strengthening them, encouraging them, and helping them to feel your peace and presence. Father, we would be remiss if we did not pray for the salvation of souls. I pray, Almighty God, for the salvation of America And I pray for the salvation of souls right here in our communities, that you would rescue the perishing, O God, and use us, your people, to be your hands and feet, Lord Jesus, to love them, to encourage them, to be the salt and light, to point them to the cross and to Christ. Save the lost, O God, we pray. Revive your church. Revive us, O God, we pray, for your glory. Your name is at stake, Lord, as we read in our 40-day journey just recently. Your name is at stake. And so we pray, O God, revive your church, revive your people, and use us in everyday living for the glory of God, we pray. Now as we take another look at Romans, Father, lead us by your Spirit. Thank you for everyone here this morning. You know them by name. You know those watching online. You know those that wanted to be here. You know those that will participate in other church services. We pray you would lead us all by your Spirit to a new understanding, to a new level of surrender, to a new level of obedience to the Master. Lead us, Father, this morning by your Spirit. We pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans 7. That's where we're going to be at. We've looked at a bunch of things in Romans already. We're going to continue this journey. Although next week I'm going to take a break from Romans 7. Then I'm going to be out for a couple of weeks. Charles will lead you and where the Lord leads him. Then it's already Badge Sunday. So we're going to look at Romans 7 today, then take a little break from it. We'll come back to Romans after a few weeks. In Romans 7, Paul continues to talk about being free from the law. That grace-law conversation has been going on for a couple of three chapters. Paul tells us and has told us in several occasions, he mentions it again here in Romans 7:7, that the law cannot save us from sin, but the law is good. And here's what he said about Romans, about it in Romans 7:7. What shall we say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except for the law. So it has its place. It's good. And so this is now the third time in this letter that Paul has said the law makes us aware of sin that's necessary. And so let us fast forward to midway through the chapter, picking it up at verse 14. I've called this wrestling with the sin nature. Romans 7:14. Let us read it together. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Have you ever been there, friends? Once in a while, you saw something comes out of your mouth, you want to say, where'd that come from? You been there? Something comes from your heart, and I think, oh, Lord, you better forgive me for that one, too. These things, the wrestling match that we're in with the sin nature. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then, verse 16, I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Is anybody else in this wrestling match from time to time? Amen. Yes, thank you. I thought so. I'm not the only one, and neither was Paul. And he goes on, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one, That's he's talking about himself, who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And he concludes it with this, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death, from this body of death, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Have you been there, friends? Have you been in the wrestling match? Apparently, Paul had too from time to time, at least to some degree. Now, let me make a couple of statements here that I hope to propel us forward into this chapter a little bit. Is Paul making excuses for sin? The answer is no. He's not making excuses for sin. He's already addressed sin in 5 and 6. We saw that. Is Paul saying sin is inevitable? I don't think so. He is saying there's a wrestling match. The spirit and the flesh are at odds with one another. Is Paul saying, well, the devil made me do it? Have any of you used that one lately? Well, the devil made me do it. No, he's not saying that either. Sin is a choice that we make. James reminds us that in the first chapter. Is Paul saying you cannot overcome sin no matter what, so why bother? The answer is emphatically no. He's not saying that. We just got done looking at chapter 5 and 6, and Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers his own question, certainly not. He's not making excuses here for sin, nor should we. As I wrestled with what to say about these verses, I gleaned a little help from the Life Application Study Bible Commentary. So this next little portion is from that, not necessarily from me, although I agree with it. That's why I included it. It's not original with me. And from the Life Application Study Bible Commentary, I gleaned that Paul shares three lessons that he has learned trying to deal with his old sin nature. Lesson number one, knowledge in itself is not the answer. Look at what he says in verse 9. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He's talking about knowledge. He's saying where there was no law, there was no sin, because people cannot know that their actions are sin unless the law forbids it. Are you still with me? Are you still with me, friends? I know we may have to turn the air conditioner down and wake us up a little. But he's saying if there were no speed limit posted out here where we all know it's 30 and we were driving 50 on a regular basis, we wouldn't know there's a speed limit of 50 because there's no law posted. That's what he's saying. Until I was aware that there was a law, I wasn't aware that covetousness, he uses that for an example, is a sin against God. But when I became aware of it, in a sense, he's saying, I felt fine going 50 in the 30 until I became aware there's a law that says 30. And he felt fine as long as he was doing what he was doing until he understood that there's a law demanding that he goes 30. And when he learned that truth, he says, from that law, he knew that I was doomed because I've been doing 50. Does that clear it up for us a little bit? For knowledge in itself is not enough. Point number two we glean from this wrestling match, self-determination isn't enough either. Verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. In other words, self-determination wasn't enough either. When we try to be overcomers of sin on our own strength and our own merits, we are going to be wholly inadequate to overcome on our own strength. Are you still with me, friends? I can work hard, I can do what I can do, and I can have some success at overcoming whatever, my addiction or my lying or my stealing or whatever. But until I get the Holy Spirit of God, understood by the commands of God, just going through the motions in trying to self-determine my way to being overcome won't happen. He tells us about that in this wrestling match. We need the Holy Spirit of God. He's talking to the church, remember. These are people that have been washed in the blood. And if I haven't been born of God, if I haven't come to the cross and to Christ and been born again, washed in His blood and led by the Spirit of God, no matter how much self-determination I have, it won't be enough. Are you with me, friends? That's point number two. And point number three, becoming a Christian does not stamp out all sin and temptation from one's life. Have you noticed that? As a matter of fact, it could be that when you get to that point of surrendering completely to Christ, the enemy may show up more now than ever before with temptation. Can I get a witness? Yes, it happens. And so what else is Paul saying here? Becoming a Christian does not stamp out all sin and temptation from one's life. Here's what he said in 22 and 3. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But he said, I recognize and see that even though I've been enlightened by the laws of God, by the Spirit of God, I see another law in my members, in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. This wrestling match that Paul is describing here is not just Paul's struggle. Is it? It isn't just Paul's struggle. And this wrestling match that he finds himself wrestling in from time to time is not going to be won on his own strength or our own power. Only he's talking to the church. He's talking to people that are born of God. And if you've never got to that point, you must surrender your life to Christ. You must be washed in His blood and allow the Spirit. Because it's only with a complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God are we more able to say no to sin and temptation that comes our way. Only with the power of the Spirit of God. In our flesh, we will not overcome. I don't believe for a moment that Paul is saying here that he is constantly falling into sexual immorality or murder. I mean, he may have been laying his cloak at the feet of people that took the life of Stephen once upon a time, but I don't believe for a moment he's saying, well, I'm just struggling with this sexual immorality and still murdering people and still stealing. I don't believe for a moment he's saying that. But he is saying that within all of us, there is a nature that is at odds with God. He is saying that. Within all of us. It has been at odds with God, as a matter of fact, since the Garden of Eden. We remember when we looked at Romans chapter 5 when it said, through one man, Adam, came sin, and through one man, Jesus, came reconciliation. And so I do believe that he's reminding us that within us there is this sin nature that is at odds with God. It begins in my mind, in my heart, and it translates into our flesh if we don't stop it before it manifests itself into sin. That's the wrestling match that is real. Now, we might look at Paul's statement in verse 19, which says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." We might look at that statement and say, he's just as bad as the rest of us. So why bother? But I don't think that's what he's saying. I think when we see what he said in chapters 5 and 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. I think that when we see what we saw in chapters 5 and 6, he is simply saying if we're not drawing near to God by his Spirit, we've been washed in the blood. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And if we're not drawing near to God by his Spirit, if we're not very cognizant of temptation and sin, then sin is always knocking or lurking at all of our heart's door. I think he is telling us to be very aware of that sin that is knocking at our flesh's door. When Paul says it, what he says in verses 24 and 25, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I believe that he concludes this wrestling match with this statement that I believe he says we need to be so keenly aware of sin and the potential of sin. We need to be so keenly aware that in our flesh we are sick with sin, and that he told us already that sin leads to condemnation and death. I believe he's saying more than anything else, we need to be keenly aware of all of that. And then he says, that's how we would end up if it weren't for Jesus. If there were no Jesus, condemnation, or sickness, sin, condemnation, and death, remember what he said in 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but God," like we've seen several times, "but God." I believe that's what he concludes this wrestling match with. Oh, wretched people that we are, who's going to deliver us from the sin of our body that leads to death? And then he concludes, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The answer for our sinfulness, our waywardness, is Jesus. Amen? Now, as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus, having died to sin, he's talked about being crucified to sin, putting the sin nature to death. Should we put ourselves in compromising positions where we know sin is going to be inevitable, and we know sin, temptation, I should say, is inevitable? I think we need to be careful where we go and what we do. I think we need to be very careful of what we fill our minds with, our activities with. Should we be reduced to saying, "Oh, well, the devil made me do it anyway, it can't be helped"? The answer is emphatically no. Now, I want to go to a couple verses in chapter 8. We have a chapter break there, but we do not have a subject break. I'm going to pull it all together. We're going to stop because I'm going to invite someone here up here in just a moment to have a word, and we're going to do some extra praying. He doesn't end the subject in chapter 7. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Lots of people can quote the first half of this chapter, and lots of people do quote it. And lots of people like to quote the first half of this verse, I should say, and not go to the second half of the same verse. But here's where I believe he concludes in that wrestling match, because he's already said, but God, thanks be to Jesus. Then he says in chapter 8, verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to which we say, hallelujah. Amen? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but it is not ending there. This goes back to the wrestling match. It does not end with a prayer at the altar, and I go back to doing life like I used to do it. It does not end with, well, I believe in God, Jim, so what else is there? Look at what he says here. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, comma, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That means there is a new creation going on. That means there is reconciliation and justification. Those are words he used. That means I am walking in newness of Christ. There is no condemnation to all those who are in Christ, who are no longer walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. That's what the verse says. He doesn't end with the first few words. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a true statement, but you cannot cut away the second half of the statement. You cannot end it there. We must include, there's no condemnation when we are no longer walking in the flesh, but we are walking in the Spirit, in the newness of life, because of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what he's saying. And he talks a little bit more about that, that flesh versus the Spirit, in the next three or four verses. But I'm going to end there because, like I said, I want to take some time here. Let me close with this. Paul was not blaming anyone for the sin tendencies that he wrestled with. Thoughts in our minds or tendencies of whatever, nor should we. He wasn't blaming anyone, nor should we. So let me say this to conclude this wrestling match. Paul is saying, do not let sin and temptation that leads to sin, define who you are in Christ. You are a new creation. And so he's saying here we need to take measures because that wrestling match is real. The enemy will see to it that you're tempted when you're tired or lonely or hungry. The enemy will see to it that you have temptation. And Paul is saying to us, we don't have to give in to that. We need to walk away from that and keep walking away from it, because he says there's no condemnation to those that are now walking in the Spirit. If I'm still walking in the flesh and I'm still living in sin, there is condemnation. He's made that clear in the last few chapters. And so he's saying here, I believe, and do not make excuses for sin. Live in the Spirit. Walk in the newness of life. Do whatever it takes to be accountable, be among God's people, be in His Word, be in prayer. Do whatever it takes to continue to shed off the sin nature and walk in the Spirit of the Lord. That's what he's telling this church. Vicki and Doug, come on up here.
For those that, well, most of you know that I have stage 4 cancer, and this last week has been quite a bummer. I've spent most of the time in the hospital. I developed a bowel obstruction in my small intestines, which if anybody's had that, they're very, very painful. So I spent 3.5 days in the hospital, and I got out on Friday and ended up back in the ER Friday night, and again yesterday. But which they think is an infection in my intestines from the blockage. And they can't do surgery because I still have active cancer and on chemo. And they said it's another step in progression of my certain type of cancer I have that they can't go in and fix it because it won't cure it because they'll just develop more of them. So the only thing is I just deal with it until I can't anymore, and then I'd have to have a colostomy bag. But anyway, when they're in there, it's kind of depressing because you get the feeling that they don't see me as a person. They see me as a person, somebody dying of cancer, you know, and it can be kind of depressing and get you down. But we're talking with God this morning.
You gotta stop because I'm gonna start.
Okay. You know, cancer doesn't define me.
Mm-hmm.
It's in my body. I have to go through all these symptoms. But it isn't in my soul and in my heart. That belongs to Jesus.
Amen.
And people, you know, they treat me like, you know, your time is limited and, you know, you're at the end stage, and it's like my body knows that, you know. But what I felt that was important to God, or to me from God this morning, is to share with you, even though my days are numbered, all of you guys' days are numbered.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I could outlive some of you, mm-hmm. even though you're younger and healthier. You know, you could get in a car accident tomorrow. You don't know that. You could get in a car accident after you leave here, which I don't wish that any of you do. But I'm just saying, you don't know. And if you ain't got Christ, you ain't going to make it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I have family. That aren't saved. And loved ones and even people I don't know. But if I can do anything, if I can get anybody to realize that their days are numbered and how important it is and how much of a difference it makes to have Christ in your life and what he can do for you, I wouldn't be standing here today if it wasn't for my Lord.
Amen.
So that is just what I want to share with you. You know, just because my days are numbered and I might go sooner than I would if I didn't have cancer, it doesn't mean that I can't still outlive some of you.
Mm-hmm.
So I just pray that this speaks to your heart and that you open that door and invite him into your life.
Mm-hmm.
And have just build on that relationship, because it makes such a difference.
That's all I want to say. And thank you for all your prayers and support. I mean, I feel your prayers. I know I'm lifted up. And I just thank all of you.
We're going to pray for Vicki, and then we're going to have a verse of that song because it fits, that song we had, that hymn. So I want you to hear what she said this morning, friends. We are all terminal. And if you haven't made plans for eternity and tomorrow doesn't come, it's too late. Have you surrendered completely to the Lord Jesus Christ? Completely. We're going to pray for Doug and Vicki, and I'm asking you to pray for them as well as the rest of the people on our prayer list. But for her children, you heard the burden on her heart. May we continue to lift up those children to the living God, that he would reach them with his son. Let's pray for him. You just lift up your hands towards Vicki and her family, and we'll lay hands on them. Gracious Father, merciful God, thank you for Doug and Vicki's faith in Jesus. Some days are hard, Lord. You never promised it was easy. Matter of fact, you said in the world you will have trouble. But you also said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And Doug and Vicki, in spite of cancers and shoulder problems, and you heard Doug's testimony, the difficulties of life, in spite of all of that, because of Jesus, they have overcome the world. And so, Father, we would ask today in the name of Jesus that you would continue to strengthen them and encourage them and equip them for the journey, however long that is or however short. Equip them for the journey, O God, the journey that lies ahead. And Jesus, Master, Savior, reach her children. Spirit of God, you've heard her heart's cry. I have unsaved family members. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, reach them for your glory, for your kingdom. And we pray, Father, for all of our unsaved loved ones, our unsaved community, to the glory of God, rescue those perishing, Father, we pray. And now, Father, go with them this day, the next day. You know the future. We do not, but we know who holds the future in your hands. Bless them and keep them and make your face to shine upon them and grant them peace, the peace that we do not understand. The Apostle Paul said that peace that surpasses understanding, the peace that Jesus talked about. Grant them the peace in this journey, and we'll give you thanks. Lord God, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
And as we depart, let us pray. Loving Father, Heavenly King, we praise you and we thank you that you are in authority of all things. We have heard from Pastor Jim today and from Vicki. We read, as we were told today, that that word that strikes me today is that word waging war. How Satan so desperately wants to defeat us and to somehow trick us into believing that there's just too much to give up in this world to surrender to your son Jesus. Like a roaring lion, he seeks to devour us and just swallow us up with all the pleasures of the world that are fading and that disappear and will go away one day. But help us to awaken to what is eternal and lasts forever. Your kingdom, your love for us, your presence. So, Father, we just surrender to you today, asking that as we go forth with a newborn reality of who we are and whose we are, may we cling to the cross and take the shed blood of Jesus with us to shine the light of Christ amongst this darkened world. Go with us, enliven us, empower us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.